Good morning, good morning. We are so blessed and excited that all of us are here. Your presence and seeing your faces is just very lovely and a blessing to us. Even just to say hi, we may not be able to shake your hand, but to even just say hi is a great blessing to each one of us. It's also a good Sunday for us. Brian and I are very excited. We prayed about this and sat down together, come together a couple of times and bathed this with prayer. We're excited. We're going to bring to you the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 this morning. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. We're also thankful that the eldership has allowed us to do this and continually support us. And the ministers as well as Tyler has given opportunity for Briar to do something like this, and it has benefited him dramatically over the years. So before we go deeper into the Gospel of Luke this morning, let's ask Briar to bless our time together.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord, and all the many wonderful blessings that you blessed us with. Thank you for this church family and for the ability to be able to gather here today, Lord, and worship you. Let our hearts and minds be open throughout the service, Lord. Help us try to be better Christians each and every day and try to show the world your love. Amen.
Again, I just want to emphasize that we are so grateful that each one of you are here. It's a blessing that we don't want to take for granted, and we're deeply blessed by your presence. All of us have traveled outside of state, even before COVID, and whenever we travel, we enjoy the luxury of hotels and all the kinds of treatments that we get from our travels, seeing different kinds of faces, places, experiencing the smell, the sound, the temperature, those kinds of things. But there's nothing like coming home. Coming home is just a different experience. We feel secure. We feel like we're in our bubbles. We feel we can share our secrets. Secrets that probably have, you know, put under our bed or under our pillows or something like that. But home is a special place for us because that's where we feel most comfortable. And this imagery of Luke chapter 15, we see this feeling of hominess in all three parables that we will talk about this morning. So keep in mind the imagery of being at home while we talk about the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read this verse and then tackle the first two parables of Luke chapter 15, and then Briar will come in and bring us Luke chapter 15, the remainder of the parable of the lost son, and discuss that thing. Also, he will bring in a special treatment for us. Being an 18-year-old has a different kinds of perks, but also responsibilities, and you'll get to see that as well. Luke chapter 15, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus spoke this parable to them, saying, which talks about the three parables, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Of course, the answer to that is a man that is a responsible, not a responsible one, because every righteous farmer would go after a lost sheep. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Notice the word here that it didn't say party, it just said rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance." And for us to understand this is hard. Why would you go and leave your 99 sheep over one lost sheep? This has no economical value for us. We would rather stay with our 99 sheep and not go after this one lost sheep. But this is a different world for them. A livelihood for them is very different from our livelihood today. And sheep for them is not just any animals. It's almost like a pet. They pet their sheep, they take care of their sheep in a way that they would take care of their kids. They would hold that sheep like a baby sometimes, and they would feed that sheep with all the good stuff. And so when one sheep gets lost, they would go after that because it means not just financial value, but it means about their reputation, it it talks about their relationship about this animal, this sheep. So when Jesus used this parable, he wasn't just talking about animals. He was talking about the relationship between the Israel and him. And notice here that these Pharisees and scribes were going after Jesus, not to listen to him, like what the verse indicated, but to criticize him for gathering or for being in the crowd with the sinners. Because to the Pharisees and scribes' mindset, they thought that Jesus should not be sitting with the sinners. And this is the mindset of the Israel. Israel thought that the grace of God doesn't belong to the non-Israelites. The grace of God is limited to the Israelites, limited to Judah, limited to Jerusalem, limited to the tribe of David. And God hear this. Jesus said, why is it that the grace of God is only limited to Jerusalem? The grace of God, the love of God is for everybody. So he's drawing a picture here by using parables to indicate that the grace of God, the love of God, is not just for Jerusalem, not just for Israel, but for all people. And this goes back to Genesis chapter 12, which I've used a couple of times. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when God showed up to Abraham, and he said, I will bless you, your descendants, but also the nations that will come after you, I will bless, but you will be this means of blessing. So this promise is long, and promise that God has kept for centuries to indicate that God's blessing, God's grace, God's love is not just limited to the tribe of Israel. So Jesus used this parable to say that he is joyous to find even a single soul that is outside of the pen, that's outside of the tribe of Israel, that is outside out there in the wilderness. He would be willing to leave the 99 and go after this one. Now, he's not saying that the 99 is less valuable or less important than this one sheep. The weight of the story is not on the 99. The weight of the story is on God going after this lost tribe, this lost people, this lost person. That's the weight of the story. The weight of the story is not on the 99, because that's not what they need. The weight of the story is on God going after the lost person. Let's go to the next parable. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, the same point that Jesus delivered in the first parable, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just notice that phrasing there from Jesus. He said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's how God values each soul. That's how God values you. When you came to Jesus Christ, heaven was rejoicing because you are that value. But when we go back to this parable, we would probably wonder the same kind of sentiment that we have with this lost sheep. Why would you go sweep your whole house, clean your whole house, just to find that single coin? It doesn't make sense to us, right? It doesn't make sense that we would uproot all what we have in that house, the lights, the nightstand, and the bedding's probably, the couches probably, the kitchen table probably. I don't know what you have in your house, but it doesn't make sense to clean all of the stuff just to find the single coin. But remember that in this story, their tradition is different. Their dowry is different. They don't have a ring then, none that I know of, that symbolizes the engagement or the level of relationship whenever you try to propose to another person. What would they have is this 10 pieces of silver coin that is strung together, and they would give that to the woman that they find, or the other person that they would find attractive, or they would think is their spouse, and that would become their dowry. So this signifies the level of the relationship that they have. This signifies your reputation. This signifies your value as a woman. So missing one piece of coin means a lot, because it's almost like missing that engagement ring. You have to dig deeper, you know, and find that. It might be like looking a needle in a haystack, but you have to go find it because it means a lot to you. And this story focuses on the finding. Not what was lost, but on the finding. Same emphasis in the first parable that God was looking after or finding, chasing after the one was which was lost. So the value here in this story is of God chasing, looking through the haystack like a needle, like looking a needle in the haystack of you, of each one of us who was lost. God values and heaven rejoices whenever a person goes back to him. You are that person. Our neighbors, our son, our relatives, God longs for them to come back. We'll go into this other parable, which Briar will discuss in detail, but I would invite you to listen to him because he has a lot of things to say about this as well.
Warning. I'll be in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, if you want to turn there with me. Verse 11 says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." I think that this parable should be a strong warning for people my age. See, I'm 18 now, an adult in the eyes of the law, and young people my age are notorious for thinking that we know everything. I have a prime example of this, and I'd like to share it with you. I was with one of my best friends on his 16th birthday. We walked downstairs that morning to a brand new Jeep Taylor's parents has gifted him for his birthday. We were so excited when we found out that the top of the Jeep could actually come off and you could take it off. So after thanking his parents, we decided to take a trip to town in it. We started to take the top off and his dad stopped us and said, "Boys, it's supposed to storm later." He said, "Say this one, leave it up for this trip." Me and Taylor looked at each other, and then Taylor looked at him and said, "But Dad, there isn't a cloud in the sky." He said, "I know what I'm doing." So his dad looked at him with a smile and said, "Okay, whatever you think." So we took off into town to get ice cream with no top on the Jeep. After we finished eating, we started to head back to his house. And as we started driving, the clouds began to get darker and darker. We just ignored this because, you know, that's what teenagers do. We kept driving, and I felt the first drop of what soon became a full-on monsoon. It came a huge thunderstorm while we had to drive the rest of the way home. When we finally pulled into Taylor's garage, we met his dad standing there with a smile and two towels on his hand. We got out. His dad didn't hesitate to say, "I told you so." Honestly, I think that the son in this parable was probably a teenager at the time. One reason being, we teenagers don't always make the best decisions. And if I'm completely honest, we sometimes do think that we know a lot more than we actually do. We sometimes think that the world is out to get us, but in reality, our parents want nothing more than to help us. In the case of me and my friend, that's even if it means driving through a thunderstorm to realize that. You see, wanting to go and wanting to do and wanting to be a part of things is something that we all can relate to. We want to prove we can do things on our own without our parents there telling us what to do. And possibly the son in the parable, he could have started his journey out just like this.
You know, it's a blessing when you see a perspective coming up from an 18-year-old. There's a world of difference between our perspective as adults and them. They think that they're, you know, smarter, but you're like, "Hey, look at you." Well, this is the point of the story here in the later part of the Gospel of chapter 15, of Luke chapter 15, where this younger son thought that he knew better than his parents, he knew better than his older sibling, and he thought that he's wild and free and he can manage life without the guidance of his older brother and his father. But that's the story of us. We think sometimes that we're smarter than God. We think sometimes that we can take care of our lives without the guidance of the Bible, without reading the Bible, without coming to church, without hearing the Word of God. We think that we can manage all the noises, all these narratives that we're seeing without the Word of God. But unfortunately, that's not the case. We need the guidance of God. And just like the story, we are lost too without God. Just like the story, we need the guidance of our Father. The thing that I really enjoy the most about this story is the series of parables that we see here. It's not just one parable, but there's three parables in this chapter. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the son. And what you realize is that Jesus is increasing the amount, the level of drama in this gospel, from being outside of Israel, like out in the wilderness, talking about the lost sheep, and then inside the home, the lost coin, and now into this intimate relationship of the father and these two sons. He's increasing the drama, the intensity of the parables here. And what Jesus is trying to do is to get into the heart of his listeners, which were trying to criticize him, the Pharisees and the scribes. He was trying to get into their heart to think about themselves. That what he's really talking about is not the sheep and not the coin, but about the people. He's talking about the hearts that needs to be changed, that needs to be convicted. The thing also that I think is important for us to remind ourselves is the theology of God's grace and God's love, of how he pardons us, of how he chases us, of how he continues to love us despite of. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, this is what it says. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. But he increases the intensity of his love by describing what he had done. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But notice here in verse 8 that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us when we were most unlovable. Christ died for us when we were undeserving of his death. Christ loved us when we were his enemies. I mean, today it's hard for us to love our enemies. If we're trying to be honest, if we see something that we don't like, we either respond with hate, or we hate the same level that they hate us. That's how we tend to respond to people. But God's love is so different from our love, so different from this world. Because he said here, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's me. That's you. That's us. When we were so undeserving of God's love, he died for us. He didn't say, I'm going to die for you when you are capable of becoming righteous. He didn't say, I'm going to die for you when you are good enough. He didn't say that, I'm going to die for you when you're married or you're single. Or he didn't say that. He said, when you are still sinners, Christ died for you. He didn't say, get your act together or I will not die for you. He didn't say that. Regardless of what our past were, regardless of our status in life right now, we are deserving of God's love because he said so and because he did so. Let's continue on with the parable of the lost son.
I'm going to read the second part of the parable of the prodigal son, and that starts in verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arm around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Verse 20 is very, very important here because the father was not angry or disappointed in the son when he arrived back home. I think that sometimes we read over verse 20 and we don't stop to see the beauty in it. The son is probably thinking about what all he's going to do when he arrives back home. He's probably asking himself questions like we all would. Like, what if my father does not take me back? What will I tell him when I first arrive home? Will my father even recognize me? I have done all of these things to disappoint my father and go against his teachings, and now I have to come back to him. But the exact instant his father sees him walking towards him in the field, he runs to his son. He doesn't try to wait for his son to come to him. He doesn't have a servant go out and get his son. He instead is so happy and filled with compassion that his son has returned that he runs straight to his son. Verse 20 in Luke 15 says, he threw his arms around his son and kissed him. Church, Jesus tells this parable for a reason. He's showing us that no matter how much we have sinned and fallen short, or how much we keep running, that he will always be waiting for us with open arms, thrilled and full of joy to see that we have returned to him. You cannot stray far enough from God for him to stop loving you. There is not a place far enough or a hiding spot good enough that God will not be filled with compassion when we turn away from sin and turn to God. This son, he may have started out with good intentions, because us as humans, we sometimes think that we know better. Better than our parents, our teachers, and sometimes even God. We think that we know better and we end up off track. We end up lost and not going the way that we intended to go. But God, he's so much bigger than that. Us and these sins that we sometimes chase. And then there's that point. That point that we've all been to. That point we realize we're headed in the wrong direction. We think that we've ran too far from God's love. And that we're just not good enough. But no matter how far away from him we think we have gone, just like in the parable of the lost son in Luke 15, God is still waiting with open arms to welcome us back, always.
Always. God's love never ceases. No matter how far you run from him, you can't outrun his love. The same is extended to the first son, the older son, by the way. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came down and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Notice that in the first two parables, there was no party, right? It was just rejoicing, and rejoicing doesn't necessarily have to equate to party. It was just a level of ecstasy, probably jumping, singing songs to God, praises. But here, there is a party now in this parable. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fattened calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, behold, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, he who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. Certainly the older brother lost the perspective that should be his perspective, and that is, my brother has his price. And all that belongs to my father is now mine. But instead, he was taken by jealousy. And so many of us have been taken by jealousy in life because probably your friend has gotten the job that you wanted, or probably because the other person that undeserving of this promotion got the promotion, and other things as well. This is also true in spiritual life. We probably are jealous because other person have turned their life around quicker than we do. But that's being jealous because of those kinds of things, that's losing the right perspective. We as Christians should view ourselves as being very blessed, because every day we get to see the right perspective. That is, God is in control and God has blessed us, and he is not shy in blessing us of the blessings that he loved to shower on us. But when we go back to this parable, what we see is a brother that is consumed by jealousy, that he would not even go in and celebrate with this party. He would just rather stand outside. Do you have the kind of experience where you see people are rejoicing and you're so jealous that you would rather not see them post anything on Facebook? You would rather just stay outside? Or probably your brother has some sort of celebration, either that's a biological brother or whatever brother, and you just rather stay away, keep your distance. There are people in lives that are in real life that are like that. They'd rather keep their distance. But notice here that the gap is closing, and Jesus is saying what the brother has is what the Father has. Basically, he's saying all that the Father has is yours. So why are you jealous? It's missing the perspective. When we were driving back from Kentucky yesterday to celebrate Thanksgiving, we're talking about, a radio station, a Christian radio station, was talking about how the perspective changes. That in the 1918, there was a lot of things going on. If you were born that time, you probably would think of the struggles like the World War I and then World War II and then a pandemic. But they all survived. And us today, we're complaining of all these things. But it just, I'm not going to go into the details, but he was just talking about how perspective changes our perspective in life. And this is the same thing here. This older brother has everything that the father belongs, but he was so consumed by jealousy that his perspective was thwarted into becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. And all he could see is just the hate in himself. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was zeroing in on the Pharisees and the scribes because they could not see or could not accept that God is opening the gates of heaven even to the non-Israelites, even to the non-Jews. They couldn't accept that Jesus is sitting with sinners. They couldn't accept that Jesus is dining with the tax collectors, with the lowly people. They could not accept that heaven is open for everybody. They could not accept that God is dying even for these people. They could not accept us. And Jesus is putting a pin on their hearts and saying, the problem is this heart. The heart that is consumed by hate, that is consumed by selfishness, that's consumed by self. The heart that is not transformed by the love of God. And as Christians, we're invited today to process these parables and think about God's love, that He is never going to run away from you. You can run as far as you want, as Breyer hinted, but you can never outrun God's love. You can fall as deep as you want, but you will never be as full or as deeper as God's grace. Never be as wider as the ocean of God's love. So the parables, or these parables, are inviting us not just about the lost coin and the sheep and the brothers, but also inviting us to process the deepness, the trueness, the loyalty of God's love, the faithfulness of God's love for you, for me, and for our friends and family. Because He loves us. Probably some of us think like Breyer, where we think like we know everything. And there's a lot of us here. People that are not just 18 years old. Also other people. We're probably students are trying to figure out what I'm going to do next after I graduate high school. They're probably consumed by self. They're probably consumed by decisions. But I want us to open into a perspective that is all about God. That is consumed by God, that is directed by God, that God is the one that is faithfully kind of aligning our stars, if you will. Kind of leading us into that direction. Because if you allow Him to do that, at least we can say that God was the one that was leading us in all of this.
Maybe today you feel like that you've strayed too far from God, like the son in the parable. Or maybe you just want to feel closer to Him than you are right now. Just know that God loves you, and He's never stopped loving you, and He's waiting for you with open arms. Let us know if there's any way we can help you as together we stand and as we sing.